We turned on? All right. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll get there in just a moment. As I said this morning, though, we're starting a series on the home and on the family in our basic Bible doctrines series that we have been in, series that we've considered the Bible, we've considered the church, we've considered some salvation words, and we're going to consider the home and the family. And the Bible teaches that God has two institutions, the home and the church. And the reality of it is, folks, nothing should be more important to a Christian than these two things: the family that God has given you and the church that God has made you a part of. Those two things belong to the Lord. He ordained them. Those two things are sacred to God, and therefore, there should be nothing that is more important than these two things in the life of a Christian. And as I started to say earlier today, contrary to what many people think, the home and the church are actually complementary one to another. And the reason is this: the greatest home is one that is built around a New Testament church. And the greatest church is one that is made up of families who attend faithfully and serve the Lord through it. Those two things go hand in hand as God ordained. And the reality of it is, nothing should be more important than these two things. Man, when I was a kid, life was built around church for me. I mean, if there was a function going on at the church, we were there. If the doors were open, we were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings, missions conferences, revivals, anything. If there was a something that was scheduled at the church, my dad had our family there. Because nothing should be more important than a family and a church. My life was built around the church. If there was a function, if there was an event, if there was an activity, if there was service to be had or to be done, we were there. If there was Great Commission Day, we were there. If there was prayer meeting, my dad and I were there. My whole life was built around church. And I wasn't even saved until I was 19 years old. But it taught me character. It taught me loyalty. It taught me commitment. And now that I'm saved, you know, for the last 22, 23 years of my life, and I look back even on things as a child, even as an unsaved person, man, all of those things played a part in shaping and forming my own life. And I thank the Lord for the fact that my dad always had his family in church. And for the Christian, there should be nothing more important than these two places, because they're sacred for God. Listen, it's little wonder that Satan's greatest attacks are in our homes and in churches, because these two things are sacred to God. You know, when I was a kid growing up, all of my friends, all the things I just described to you about my life, all my friends had the same exact thing. I didn't know anything different. You know, my friends, their dads had them in church at the same functions, and that's all I knew. That this is what a Christian family does. This is how a church functions. This is how a church operates. I was shocked and surprised later on when I found out the reality of other things in other places. And I think in time, over time, as Satan has attacked Christian homes and churches, the devil has worked to destroy family life. The devil has worked to break down gender distinction in our world. And as he's done all of that, he's also destroyed society along the way. And those worldly influences then begin to invade homes, and those same influences creep into churches, and many so-called churches are departing from the truth of God's word and making a new normal. They're making a new normal for homes and for families too. See, but the Bible is a very practical book. It has a whole lot to say about the home And God has a definite blueprint for our families and our homes. And it's nothing like what the world portrays as a normal family and normal home. Now, we're going to do a study here. We're not going to do an exhaustive study per se, but over the next few weeks, we're going to seek to establish some godly principles for home life. All right? And they're so vitally important. And, you know, I look around, and we didn't even have everybody here today, but I look around and I see young families, lots of little kids, more coming. There's a whole lot of great potential here for God's glory in Plaque Road Baptist Church. But if we are not committed as parents, and especially dads, if we're not committed to the principles of God's Word, if we are not grounded in truth, if we are not committed to God above everything else, all that potential is going to be wasted. There's so much that God wants to do and get glory for Himself out of this church. And you see a bright future ahead. And that's why these principles are so vitally important. And the prayer is that God would give us grace and help us as we raise our children to have godly homes. Amen? Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you bless your word this afternoon? And Father, would you give us instruction and encourage and strengthen our families? Father, may there be great diligence on the parts of husbands and wives and to commit themselves to the Lord first and then to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to establish and build true, real, godly homes. And when we do, when we follow the Word of God, we're going to find so much benefit and blessing and joy and contentment and safety and structure and peace, all that God intended for a home and a family to be. Lord, we ask that you'd accomplish your purpose and your will in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15. What we're going to do is today is we're going to consider the first home. And we said that God has two divinely established institutions. It's the home and the church. The first one is the home. And we're going to consider this first home that God created. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good for that a man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We're going to ask some questions here, and you can answer these questions as we ask them, and we'll discuss them just a little bit. But as we consider this first home that God created, the first question that we need to ask is, what did God say was not good for a man? Somebody tell me. What? To be alone. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone." Here God looks upon Adam, who really possessed all the bliss of paradise that you could ever possibly imagine. and the beginning of the creation in the Garden of Eden, a place that was perfect, no sin, no destruction, no death, no nothing. Here it's beautiful and perfect. He has all the bliss of paradise that you could ever, ever imagine. And yet one thing was still wanting. He was alone. And God said, it's not good that Adam should be alone. So God saw him and he pitied him, and with the affection of a loving father, God resolved to supply the need that Adam had with an helpmeet of his own species. God said here that all the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, they were created out of the dust of the ground. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And God said it wasn't good for him to be alone. What do we learn from this? Well, we can learn a lot of things, but first of all, we can learn that solitude is not suited for man. Now, I'm all for staying away from Seattle and staying away from the traffic, staying away from all of the hordes of people. I'm all for getting out in the woods and, you know, doing some camping and so on. But you know what? I don't want to do it without my wife. I don't want to be out there all alone. Solitude is not suited for man. There might be some weird creatures out there who could live all alone like a hermit out in the woods, but that's not really how God created mankind. He created us as social beings. We're created in the image of God. And there's a need in the human soul for companionship. Amen? We learn that solitude is not suited for man, but we also learn from this that God said it's not good for him to be alone. We learn that celibacy was never an ordinance of God. You see some of that in religion, don't you? That's never ordained of God. God, who made man, knew exactly what was best for him. God created us with the emotional and physical needs that we have. We're created with those things. And God looked at Adam and he said it was not good for him to be alone. So what happened? Well, we read down a little bit farther. God was going to supply his need in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So God provided what Adam needed in companionship and in helpmeet. He made a woman. But how, here's the question, how was the first woman made? According to the Bible. Go ahead, you can talk. Yes, God took a rib out of Adam's side and closed up the flesh and he made a woman. These words are significant in the fact that the meaning of this is that the woman was literally made of himself. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, and so you got to stay with me and follow me here. But this woman was made literally from Adam's self. Okay, and we'll talk about more about this in just a little bit. I was reading, though, one commentator commenting on this verse, and he said the woman was made of a rib out of Adam's side, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near to his heart to be loved by him. It kind of gives us the idea of what God intends for a husband-wife relationship to be. Now, God has ordained man as in a leadership role, but never, never, never has God intended for man to be superior and woman to be inferior. We're equal, co-equal, partners, counterparts together. And God's plan is being established here, and the pattern is being set forth for mankind and for homes to follow what a relationship is supposed to be. This woman was literally made of himself. We look in this passage, in a verse that we've already read, but this passage says that the woman was to be a what for this man? And help me. Look at verse 18 again. And the Lord God said, it was not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. God says the woman was to be an help meet. The word help here is a Hebrew word that means aid. The words meet for him is a Hebrew phrase or meaning that means a counterpart or one like himself. Okay, so follow this. God's supply for Adam was an aid or a counterpart, one that is like himself. And it carries the idea of completion. That's the essence of it, completion. Like he's not complete and he's not whole without his counterpart. And those two fit together perfectly to make one. That's the idea and the essence behind this help meet. God made an help, an aid, a counterpart, one like himself. This brings up all kinds of thoughts then. It gives instruction for husbands and wives, certainly. But it also gives some real instruction for those who would be seeking after a wife. What kind of person should you be seeking for and looking for? God says that the woman is to be an helpmeet, an aid, a counterpart, one like yourself. In other words, when you're searching or seeking for a wife, that helpmeet is what you should be searching for. The companion, the friend, one that is like yourself. There's a reason why so many people are miserable in marriage. Because they've married a face or a figure rather than God's choice of a real woman. Looks only last for a short time. As many people can attest to. What goes on and on, though, in God's economy is that relationship getting tighter and closer and better and that bond ever so increasing to form that one unit that God intends. What should you be looking for, those of you who are not married? What should you be looking for in a wife? You should be looking for a counterpart, one like yourself. Listen, I've counseled and suggested to young men many times in the past. You know, what do you desire in a wife? And well, they got this whole list. Well, I want her to be godly, and I want her to have this, and I want her to serve the Lord, and I want her to be this kind of a person. And I tell them, you know what, why don't you write the list down? Why don't you actually number it and order it and write down in order what kinds of things that you want? You know what? Those are reflections, really, of who you are. And then when you're looking for a wife, look for those things. The counterpart. One like yourself. But all too often, those spiritual or those things are not really the driving force in what someone's looking for in a wife. They're looking for the face or the figure. Well, you're going to be miserable in marriage. The reality of it is looks. That shouldn't be really anywhere on that list. Certainly, I believe God will allow you, enable you, and you should be attracted to your wife, man. But that's not the highest priority. The priority, is she the kind of woman that's really going to be an help, an aid, a counterpart, equal, a friend, a companion? Hey, God said it. I didn't. But I tell you what, my wife is the most beautiful person on the planet. I love her more and more every day. She's going to shoot me in just a little while. I see the, watch what you say, buddy. That's what that look means. Watch what you say, buddy. It's Father's Day. Come on. God said here that he would meet Adam's need with an help, an aid, meet for him a counterpart, one like himself. verse 24, we have another question that arises. Verse 24 says, therefore shall a man... So here's Adam's need. God says it's not good for him to be alone. God goes about to supply that need, that help meet, that aid, that counterpart for him. And then we move on and find out how God made her, literally of himself. Verse 23 says, Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The question is this. In marriage, what are a couple then to leave? So here's God who sees Adam alone. He provides him an helpmeet. And then he says, therefore, because of this, what are a couple to leave? Father and mother. That's the answer, right? And the Bible says here that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. This speaks of the law of leaving and cleaving. It's a principle and a pattern for the home and for marriage. This is what God expected of that first married couple. Not that they had parents, but it set a pattern for the rest. And it's what he expects of every other married couple. When a man and a woman are married, there is a fundamental shift that must take place in their relationships to everyone else. Their relationship with their parents is altered forever. Now, you can still have a strong relationship with your parents, but that marriage relationship must have preeminence over any parental relationship. It needs to have preeminence over every relationship other than God, of course. But that relationship with the parents is altered forever. Now, there's a practical side of this because I've seen this before as well. A husband, he can devastate his wife, especially his new wife, by always comparing her with his mama. You know, I'm not going to lie. There were some adventures in our new home, especially with cooking. My wife is a wonderful cook. I'm just going to preface this right now because I am just digging a hole. Man, I'm telling you. I got to stop. Got to stop doing that. There were some adventures, but never did I complain. Never did I ever say that it wasn't good. Never did I compare it to my mama's cooking. You know, a young wife can be completely devastated if her husband is all like, well, that's not how my mom used to make it. Boy, you know, it could be better if you did this or you did that. It sure could be better. Or my mom used to iron my clothes this way. My mom used to do this. My mom used to do that. Listen, that is a no-no. And it's not just for new married couples either. It can go on and on and on. Yeah, Doug, I'm talking to you. I'm kidding. But listen to this, though. A wife can devastate a husband as well by always running to daddy for advice or always valuing daddy's words over her husband's words. God said, because this relationship, I've created it this way, a man and a woman should leave the father and mother and cleave unto his wife. All other relationships need to be forsaken if that is what is necessary. And that marriage relationship needs to have preeminence. And there are very few things that are more devastating to a marriage than a failure to leave and cleave. I've seen in relationships before where a wife has said that she doesn't trust anyone but her dad. Words out of her own mouth. I don't trust anyone but my dad. And what happened over time was, as that marriage and that family, that home was developing, you know, things would come up. Situations would arise. Trials, problems would come. Just normal life would come. And then and the husband, you know, said, we should do this. We should go this direction. We should do this. And she would always be like, well, no, I don't know about that. I'm going to go ask my dad what he thinks. And inevitably, she'd go and talk to dad and get his advice on something. And what would that create then if dad was in disagreement with husband? Creates conflict in that relationship. Over time, a continued pattern of that sort of a thing and a husband knowing that that's the tendency of his wife, that created resentment in the relationship. It bred bitterness on the part of the husband towards his wife. And a whole host of other problems came out of all of that. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. That principle certainly applies to a wife as well. To leave her mother, leave her father, and cleave unto her husband. In a marriage, the couple is to become one, to leave all those other relationships behind, if necessary, so that that marriage relationship would have the preeminence. But verse 24 also gives some more instruction, and there's another question that comes out of this. In verse 24, in a marriage, what are a couple to become, according to this verse? One flesh. This principle is reiterated in the New Testament as well. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So they're to leave father and mother, cleave to one another, and become one flesh. In Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be back in this portion of Scripture next week, a little more exhaustively, but I want to draw your attention to verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is very similar wording to Genesis chapter 2, but there's a particular word that is given in Ephesians 5 verse 31 that really identifies what this one flesh relationship is all about. What word is that? Joined. Yes. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. This is a particular word that actually means to be glued together. That's what the word means. He shall be a man, verse 31 there, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined or glued unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This word join means to be glued. It has the idea of two things being bonded together in such a way that they can't possibly be torn apart without destroying both. You follow that? It's a relationship that is bonded together so tightly that you can't tell where one begins and the other ends. And the relationship is bonded so tight that it can't be torn apart without both being completely destroyed. It's like the idea of if you take some liquid nails adhesive and you put it all over a piece of sheetrock, and then you take another piece of sheetrock and you smash it together with that liquid nails, and it dries and it adheres and it bonds, and then you go back and you try to pull those two pieces of sheetrock apart. What's going to happen? Both of them are going to be ruined. Chunks will be taken out of one, still stuck to the other. Big holes will be left in the other one. It'll be broken, and both of them are destroyed. That's the idea here behind being joined to his wife, being the one flesh relationship. And if for some reason they are torn apart, both of them would be destroyed. There's a whole lot of things that come out of this. We don't have the time to talk about it. We'll talk more about it maybe next week. But what we find in this one flesh relationship is loyalty. This includes loyalty. Loyalty is a must in that one flesh relationship. Loyalty to one another above all other relationships. We need to work at defending it. We need to work at protecting it. We need to work at uplifting it. Look in Matthew chapter 19. We're talking about what this couple is to become. A one flesh relationship. Well, for how long should that one flesh relationship last? Well, in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 4, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." What does this tell us about the length of time or the permanency of a marriage relationship? What does this share with us and teach us? It needs to be forever. What God hath joined together. It's not even just two, a husband and a wife coming together, but God is joining and making that bond of a relationship. And what God has joined together, after a few years, then man can put it asunder. Doesn't say anything about that. Let not ever man put asunder. There's no room for divorce in a home. There's no room for divorce in a family, in a Christian marriage especially. There's definitely no room for divorce in God's economy. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." According to God's plan for marriage, the bond of marriage was to be broken only by death. And Jesus said concerning the permanency of that marriage relationship that it's forever. There's no room for divorce in God's order. And maybe in the next couple of weeks, we're going to do a study on that subject. It's not one that is talked about or preached on that often in churches. And since we're doing basic Bible doctrine studies, we'll consider covering this subject as well. But we find here that in God's plan, those two are to become one, joined together, a bond that cannot be broken without destroying them both. The permanency of that marriage is forever. The only separation in that marriage is death. That's God's plan. And there's a lot of different opinions out there concerning the subject of divorce and concerning the subject of remarriage. And so we'll consider it, what the Bible has to say about it. But basically, when we look at this first home, we have the pattern set before us of what God intends a marriage to be. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6 says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure." A marriage can and will be exceptional when God is put first and the Bible basics are executed. What do people want in life? If you really boil it down, what do people want? They want security. They want contentment. They want peace. They want happiness. They want joy. They want all of those things that really we were created to need and desire as mankind. God has established a place and a way for all of those things to be experienced and enjoyed in this life, in a home. Peace and structure and contentment and joy and happiness. All of those things are fulfilled when we do things God's way. And that's why in the house of the righteous there is much treasure. And I would encourage you, saints of God, as we begin this study here on the home, feed that one flesh relationship with your spouse. And it will be a wonderful thing, just as God intended it to be. If you're looking for a spouse, what should you be looking for? And help meet and aid one like yourself. Because God will supply and meet that need if we let Him have His way and have control. Amen? Amen. We'll talk more on this. We don't have time right now, but next week we'll start talking about a husband's responsibility towards his wife. We'll talk about a wife's responsibility towards her husband. We'll talk about the parents' responsibility towards their children. All of these things are components that make up a home. God has a whole lot to say about it. And prayerfully, it will be encouraging and instructive. And out of that, we'll build strong Christian homes and families. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its instruction. Lord, you've given to us all things that pertain to life in your word and to godliness. Lord, I pray that you'd help your people, give your grace, your divine enablement, Lord, to apply Bible principles in our lives and in our homes. Father, to have it in our heart to seek to build strong families and strong homes where the Lord is honored, where Christ is served, where God gets much glory out of that home and out of that family. And in so doing, building those strong families, you build a strong church. Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to be used of you. Father, we want your name to be exalted here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.